God, He created everything, created us. He created an awesome plan for our life. He gave your Son to make a place for us, a way for us to be connected with you. There's no one like you. And God, no matter what problems arise in our life, no matter what the difficulty, we always know this, to be the truth. There is no one like you. And your word says, if you're for us, then what or who could be against us? So God, we stand on that truth. We stand on your word and we boldly proclaim, there is none like you. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for being with us right now. God, this isn't about me. This isn't about the people here. This is about you and what you want to do in our lives. So, Father, do what you want to do. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Guide us, like you said, into all truth. We love you. Our hearts are open to hear from you. And we're excited to be here at church today, worshiping you. In Jesus' name we pray. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Well, grab a seat. Come on. Thanks, praise and worship team. Laura holding up for the only women on stage today, or up singing. Great Thanksgiving, everybody. Give you a little house lights, so at least we don't fall asleep in the first 5 minutes. At least wait to minute number six. Hey, I hope you had an awesome Thanksgiving. We did. Liz and I, like I said, we were in California. Hadn't been back since I moved here 2 years ago. But it was good to see everybody. My nieces had grown like a foot, and they're still as crazy as ever, and we had a lot of fun. You know, it's a little bit bittersweet today that I come to you because this is the last time I'm speaking on a Sunday as an employee of Life Church here in Bartlesville. But I will always be a part of this church. You will always be part of the church family. You guys will always be a part of my life. I'm very thankful for all of you. So the bitter part is it a little heavy-hearted that this is the last time I get to speak on a Sunday. And I'm sure I'll be back, hopefully, as a guest someday. But I will be amongst family and friends when I come back. But the sweet part is that we get to get into the Word of God today. And I believe God's got something for you today. I'm excited. I think today's message is great for you if man, you just need to be encouraged. I look at the New Testament, and I look, they're really, it's broken up into kind of like three different categories. The New Testament, that's where we get the way that we're supposed to live. The first is the Gospels that tell us the story of Jesus, a couple different perspectives, but the same story that Jesus came to give his life for us. And then we have Revelation. Acts is kind of a story, too, of what the first church looked like and what the apostles did to spread the good news, spread the gospel. And then we have Revelation, which is the story at the end. And in the middle of that, we have the epistles or the letters. And they're from church leaders written to a church, just like our church, or they're written to individuals. And every one of those letters, they all three kind of do the same thing. They kind of expose some thinking or some actions that are wrong. And they bring some teaching or some thinking that is right, and then they encourage. So I want to do that today as I speak. I want to let the Holy Spirit, it's not going to be me, by His Word, expose some things in our lives that maybe are a little out of line or out of place or out of order. And then by the same Word, because what I have to say is not important, what God's already said is important, but what He says to bring right thinking and right order in your life, and then we always need encouragement, right? Am I alone? Am I the only person who needs encouragement? Man, we need encouragement, you know? This life is hard, you know? Even Jesus said, hey, there's going to be trials, there's going to be troubles, but you know what? count it all joy, man. I've already overcome that. And so we need to be encouraged and always come back to the truth that as a believer, as a Christian, our eternity is forever settled. We're going to heaven. But in this present life, there's stuff to get through, but let's get through it so that we can be a blessing to other people. I want to encourage you. I want to start out with a little story today by a man by the name of William Carey. William Carey was an awesome, incredible, powerful missionary to India. He was from England. But you know what? He, if you look at his life, there's many parts of his life that were far from awesome, far from powerful, and really what didn't look like he was making any kind of difference at all. See, William Carey was an uneducated assistant to a shoemaker. Now, I don't know, I don't think back then, and this was, I think in the late 1800s, early 1900s, I could be wrong on my date. I should have Wikipedia'd that. But he was a shoemaker's assistant. I think that's far from a lucrative position. And he was uneducated. But you know what? In his prayer time, one day he heard God tell him, speak to his heart, say, hey, go to India. Go take the gospel to India. And at this time, India was under British rule, but they had outlawed missionaries. They didn't want missionaries to come in and kind of upset what they had going on there by bringing Christianity. But you know, he smuggled himself into India. Remember, this is an uneducated guy, wasn't trained at a seminary, wasn't educated at all. And he spent 7 years, his first 7 years, just going to village after village, preaching anywhere to anyone who would listen to him. You know, and we like to hear the stories about men and women of God that go places and just these amazing moves of God happens just right when they step onto the soil or right when they begin to speak. God just shows up and does awesome things. That's not the case with William Carey. William Carey spent 7 years before one person came to know Jesus Christ. Think about that. 7 years of your life working towards something, and it took 7 years before just one. An amazing story. William Carey, who was uneducated, educated himself to the point where he was able to translate the Bible into languages that never had the Word of God. In their language, in the native tongues of India, they didn't have the Bible. And so he translated. His story goes, it says that he hand wrote it all out, educated himself. I don't know when in the timeline this was, but he took it to the printer. And that night, the printer burned down. The print house burned to the ground. Literally everything he'd been working for, I mean, it went up in smoke, literally. And you know what he did? He did it again. And we're not talking computers. He didn't have this saved as a Word document. He didn't have this on a disc or a thumb drive. He went and rewrote that back out. And he was so disciplined to do what God had called him to do, even though there were 7 years before he had one convert, and his life work gets burned to the ground. He keeps going. And you know what happened? Over 100 churches and Christian schools started in India because of one man, William Carey. And now we look at the billion people in India and we see Hinduism and all the different religions there, but you know what? There are millions of Christians in India. And there's generations and millions upon millions of people's lives that were forever changed because one person heard from God and refused to give up. Where you're at today, I don't know where you're at. Obviously, you're not smuggling yourself in India because you're here today. But I think you're here for a purpose, and I want to encourage you that what you've heard from God in your life, do not give up. And you know, you might toil for several years, or it might be several months, and it might be a lifetime where you feel like the thing that God had planted inside of you has still not come to pass. But do not give up. You'll see your life, maybe not like William Carey's, but what God's called you to do. Eventually, his plan always wins out when we don't give up, and lives will forever be changed. I want to encourage you that what William Carey had attached his life to was God's plan. And when God's plan and your life get together and you get on board, you become unstoppable. That's what I want to talk to you today, man. I love being with church people. I love bringing people to church. I love sharing the gospel with people outside the church walls. But when I get together with people that like to do the will of God, I feel at home because that's where I've given my life to do. When I come in and I'm with like Travis. Travis loves to worship God. I love to worship God, so I like to be with Travis. That's why I'm going to miss you guys so much. I'm so thankful. If you're a guest here, I'm getting a little sentimental. I'll get mean later. No, I love being with you guys. I love you guys because we have like hearts. We want to worship God. We want to serve God. We want to see the other people come to know this God. We're the church, capital T, capital C, the church. You know, and the church is unstoppable itself. Jesus says this. There's a prophecy written about Jesus, and he gets up. and proclaims this about himself, and he says this. It's from Isaiah 61, but Jesus stands up in the synagogue and says this: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound on the inside." You know what? When Jesus left this earth, he left that mission up to us. You know, the word Christ literally means anointed one. And as Christians, we're the anointed ones that follow after God, after Jesus, to continue his mission. We're to bind up the brokenhearted. We're to proclaim the good news. We're to proclaim there's a day of liberty coming those in bondage. That's our job. That's what we get to do as the church. And you know what? Jesus also said this. We know this scripture. It comes right after Peter proclaimed that Jesus was the Son of God. It's from Matthew 16, 18. He says, Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it." If we quit having church today here at Life Church, if this place burned down, we would all go our separate ways, but you know what? The church would continue on. Because what Jesus does is an unstoppable thing. What Jesus says, even hell itself and all the powers of darkness will not be able to overpower what I'm going to build, the church. And we're builders of the church. We are the church here today. And when you attach yourself to a local body, to the church, and play your part, you step into something that's unstoppable. Man, that's my wish for you. Let's get started early on our New Year's resolutions. Let's start a month early and say in 2010, we're going to be unstoppable for Jesus Christ. I'm going to talk about a special characteristic of what an unstoppable life has, an asset in it, a tool. It is the power of prayer. That we'd be people that would be committed to prayer and understanding what it does. You know, my dad prayed when he first, this church 4 years ago was 35 people. He prayed and prayed and prayed, and God told him four things to do. He told him, let's reach the unchurched, let's worship with passion, let's teach for transformation, and let's love with action. And it's those four things that we've continued to do from one prayer time that God spoke to him that we've continued on for the last 4 years. And look around you, we're far from 35 people. This is just one service of three that we have throughout the week. And you know, and we're just getting started. As long as there's people that have the ability to drive to this church, we'll be growing. Because we're going to continue to do those four things that God told us to do. We're going to reach the unchurched. Those people that either know God or aren't in, or don't know God, but aren't serving in part of a local community, we're going to reach those people. And you know, when we worship, we're not going to just go through the ritual. We're going to worship with God with our heart. And when we teach, we're not just going to go through some couple of points of teaching. We're going to teach so that lives would be transformed. And we do that by preaching the Word of God here and believing the Word of God. And the fourth thing is the area I think we're going to blow up in 2010, and that's to love with action. That this church would be known by this city and this community and this county as a church where you can come and experience the love of God. And it doesn't just stay in these four walls. See, what we're a part of here is the church that Jesus came to build, and it's unstoppable. I think like William Carey, when you hear from God and then you act on that, you step into something that's unstoppable in your life. When you hear from God and you do what he says, you immediately step out of your own natural ability because you got the Word of God. The Bible says that Word of God is established forever. That even the sky could crumble and the earth could crumble and fade away, it says, but that Word from God will remain forever. So when we step into the Word of God, when God speaks something to our lives or to our hearts, or even when we believe a promise in the Bible for our lives, we step into something that's unstoppable. That even heaven and earth, as they crumble away someday, that Word's going to remain forever. You step into something that's bigger than yourself. That's what being a part of the church is all about. That's what being a Christian's all about. And when you let Jesus on the inside of you, you get the Holy Spirit, get God's presence in your life, you automatically become part of something that's so much bigger than yourself. William Carey was just down and out for 7 years and gave up after year 6 and a half. We would never have had those millions of people reached in India. But he attached himself to what God told him to do and was faithful to continue it out. And because of that, there's a legacy of India of people that know Jesus Christ. You know, the same in your life. You attach yourself to the Word of God, you step into something that's so much bigger than yourself. You know, God wants to be close to us. He doesn't just want to know us through Jesus Christ. He wants to be close to us. In fact, we see the original humans, Adam and Eve, before sin came and messed it all up, God was down and living life with them, sharing time with them. In fact, in Genesis 3, it says he came to see them in the cool of the day. I mean, he came to hang out. One translation, cool of the day, says when the cool evening breezes were flowing. And how many would like to hang out with God in like the sunset time? And that's what God's heart was. From the beginning, he wanted to come and be close to us. And that shouldn't be a news flash to you. That should be a reality in your life. That God didn't just send Jesus so that we could know him for eternity. He sent Jesus to pay the price so we could know him intimately today. That we could have a relationship and community with God today. In fact, God wants to be connected with us all the time. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it tells us to pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean that you're constantly walking around mumbling. We know this. We can get past that part of mumbling or praying 24 hours a day. That's impossible. You couldn't live your life that way. But what the scripture is talking about is being in constant community with God. You know, Liz and I, when we made our marriage vows, when we got married about, 15, 16 months ago, many of you guys were there. It wasn't just a ceremony where we got together and said something, made a commitment, and then left, went on our honeymoon, and then never talked to each other again. No, we decided we not only were going to spend our life together and give our love only to each other, but that we were going to be one together from then on out. I see so many Christians that make a commitment to follow God, and you know what? They have that big ceremony, that come back to God, they come to Jesus, and they're crying and they're weeping, but they leave that place, and there's no communication from there on. Liz and I would have a horrible marriage if we never talked to each other. The same is with us and with God. I'm not here to say that you need to pray more, although I'm sure spiritual discipline's a powerful thing in our lives. I'm not here to try to say, I'm not praying enough, I need to up my prayer time. No, I want to just blow the lid off of all that thinking and then let you know that God wants to be close to you all the time. All the time. Not just when you're doing things right. All the time. Not just when things are working out, but all the time. Liz and I have a great relationship right now, not because of me, but because of God and because we communicate. Man, we are far from perfect, especially me, but you know what? We communicate and the love of God comes and we've got unity and we have an incredible relationship for that. I'll brag about our relationship because it has anything to do with me. It has everything to do with God. But it's because we communicate with each other and because we're going after God that we have a strong relationship. For you also. It's because when you go after God and when you communicate with him, man, he wants to be closer to you. He wants to stick, like the Bible says, closer than even your brother to you. So prayer without ceasing, really, is being in constant community with God. The key to walking in peace is being in community with God. The key to walking in power, like the Holy Spirit brings us, is to be in community with God. The key to keeping your right mind, especially in the holiday seasons, is being in community with God. And then everything we need comes from being in community with God. And prayer gets God working on our behalf. Prayer allows us to get things right with God by getting forgiveness from sin. Prayer gets us to cast our burdens and our cares onto God, who's able to take care of them when we're not, and bring peace, even supernatural peace, because we communicate with God. And prayer to God will bring direction in our life. And prayer will even unlock things that we don't even know about that God's working behind the scenes in our life. You know, with God, all things are possible. Jesus says that in Matthew 19. But if we don't let God in to our relationships, if we don't let God in and we're not in community with him, well, you know what? Not that much is possible in our lives. But we add God into that. Jesus says right there, Matthew 19:26, all things then are possible. All things are possible. Those dreams and desires that you thought were dead 20 years ago, man, God wants to bring those back. And you might think it's too late, but you know what? With God, all things are possible. I see three major prayer pitfalls, or like momentum killers in our community with God, our communication hang-ups in our life. And I didn't have to look far to find these three. I didn't have to study this out because I just looked at my life. I said, what are the three things? I just think, what stops me from praying, or what makes me feel like my prayers don't work, or what hinders me from praying? What's my pitfalls? And these three things came to me automatically. And the more I thought about it, the more I realized it's probably, if not one of these things, probably two, maybe even all three are the same things you deal with too, that hold us back from that community that God wants to have with us, that he's close to us. That constant community, that prayer that never stops, that relationship with God that's always with us. Number one is a big one. It's distractions. How many people get hang up in their life or hang up in their communication with God or the community of God because of distractions. Man, go ahead and raise your hand. Man, if you're not raising your hand, you're probably not a human. You're probably, or you're definitely not an American. You might live, as a hermit somewhere, because that's really the only way to not be distracted, is to go live your life up in the mountains with a lifetime supply of food. Because if you live here, anywhere, you might live out in the rural areas, that's a hard word to say, on 9 o'clock service, I'll get it at the 11. You might live right here, downtown Bartlesville or Tulsa or somewhere else, but if you live anywhere within 10 miles of people, you're going to get distracted, because that's life. Even in preparing my notes, I found myself getting distracted 3 or 4 different times to where like 15 minutes went by and I hadn't even typed up one more note because I got distracted. I started looking for a scripture online and the next thing you know, I'm checking email and I'm working on something for church. That's just life, being distracted. But distractions will have a pitfall in your prayer life. You know, and I'm not saying eliminate all distractions, but have a heart and let God in and show you what's a distraction that's holding you back from that community that God wants to have with you. He will show you what it is. And we can, if you don't feel like you hear from him, I'll help you find it what it is. Anyone can show you what it is, because we are easily distracted people. I found out how distracted I was. Let's see, tomorrow, it'll be 2 weeks ago from this coming Monday, tomorrow. It was my birthday. Yes, happy birthday to me. If you didn't get me, then you can, I still take checks. Of course, you have to add fees onto it because it's late, but it's okay. Just kidding. I'll waive the fees. Okay. But it was a Monday, and we just worked, and we went out to lunch to celebrate, and we had celebrated with family and friends the night before. But Liz had surprised me with a massage, right? And that was cool. And she kind of like kicked me out of the office at like 4 something to go and get this massage. I didn't know anything about it. And I actually was like late because I was working on something to get there. And I had to speed to get there. And I had a lot going on. And we were getting ready to leave for this vacation we were just on and Thanksgiving. And I just had a lot going on. And I was even late getting there. And I was filling out the paperwork. And I stepped in. It was a really nice place. And I stepped in the door of the place where I was going to get my massage. And it's like I stepped out of one world and into a totally different, like, fantasy world that doesn't exist in real life. Right? There was, like, this tropical rainforest music playing. Jungle Beats, I don't know, whatever it was. It was awesome. And the temperature in there was just perfect. There was, like, aromatherapy. Like, I don't know, if that's just good. Guys, it's just stuff that smells good. My favorite kind of therapy, aromatherapy. I stepped in there, and it was just like I was in transport to a whole different world. And they didn't have like a normal massage bed. This was like the Cadillac of massage beds. And I laid on it and the everything was just so perfect. And like there was nothing, I had my phone off, which never happens or rarely happens. And so there was no distractions. And I found myself just like in this total place of peace. And I said to myself, it's like, I got to have more of this. And I didn't realize what I was missing out on until I was able to eliminate all those distractions and step into something that I actually didn't even know existed. The same was with our relationship with God. So many distractions that limit us or hold us back or pitfall us from connecting with God. And some of those are good things, and some of those things are not good things that distract us. Some family stuff, they are good things to be and be busy, but when your family's too busy to come to the house of God, I'm not saying every week, but you know what? You know when you should be here and be here. When your distractions and the things your family's involved with stop you from having personal devotion time with God yourself and your family devotion time, you know what? There's a hang up there, a pitfall there that's holding you back from what God has for you. So I stepped into this world and it was amazing. And I think, you know what? And no matter what the chaos of your work week is like, we have the ability when we tap into God, when we communicate with God, to step into a place that we didn't even know existed. In fact, to the world, they don't even know that it can't even exist for those who don't know Jesus. Jesus says that the peace that I come to give you is not the like peace like the world has. I come to give you something that's way better than that. And we need that in our lives. And we need that in our communication with God. We've got to find a way to eliminate distractions. And I'm not just saying, you probably have heard that before, but you know, let the Holy Spirit speak to you what it is really that's holding you back from communicating with God. You know what? Jesus talks about a distracted life in Mark 4. the parable of the sower, right? He's sowing the seed. Some falls on good soil. Some falls on the rocks. Some falls on the path. The birds come in and steal it. And he's talking about people's hearts and people's lifestyles. And the seed is the word of God, or what God wants to do in your life. And it says this: but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, or what God wants to invest in you, making it unfruitful. And that's the distracted life. That's the distracted heart. When your motive no longer is on providing for your family and doing your best at work, when it becomes, how can I make more money? Man, you just stepped into a distracted lifestyle. When those things that you don't have consume your thinking more than being thankful for what you do have, man, you just stepped into a distracted lifestyle. When your family events and your family calendar is filled up every single day with 10 things, you just stepped into a distracted lifestyle. And what Jesus says right there, man, the word of God can't bear fruit in a heart that's distracted, in a heart that's motivated by the wrong things, or a heart that doesn't allow time for the roots to settle. Because that what happens with that distracted is that weeds grow, right? We know the parable. The weeds grow alongside and eventually cut off the life of what God wanted to do. The same is with the distracted life. The same is with the distracted heart. That the things of this world come in and suck the life out of the very thing that what God wants to invest in you. But the Apostle Paul gives us the antidote to a distracted life, a life of worry, a life that is focused in on itself. And he says this in Philippians 4, 6 and 8. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. In other words, put things in the right perspective. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ. What's that? Man, 10 minutes already. Okay, I got to bust. All right. The distracted heart is a heart full of worry, a heart full of things that can't focus in on the things of God. But what's the antidote that Paul gives? It says, hey, don't worry about anything, but in everything, pray. So right there, what way do we break out of a distracted life? We pray about everything, back to communicating with God. We're in that constant communication flow with God, praying about everything that comes in our life. And then what does the Apostle Paul promise that God will do? He says that he'll send a peace that will guard your heart. We know from our heart, everything flows. From our heart, our life, our directions that we make, the directions that we take, the words that we speak come from that heart. When we pray about everything, there's a supernatural peace that guards your heart, really guards your entire life that comes. The second pitfall, man, is complications. What I mean by complications, I mean living in this complicated world full of sin. S-I-N, sin. Man, sin will sabotage your prayer life like nothing else. We're too distracted to pray, and you know what? And then we make mistakes. If you're not, I know a lot of us are distracted, and I know everyone here sins from time to time. You know what? You might not have a reoccurring sin in your life, but there's some area where you're going to miss the mark. Why? Because we're human and we live in this world. Even the Apostle Paul himself, who says, these things that I want to do, I don't do. And these things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. That's the Apostle Paul. That's the guy who was taking beatings and being thankful for it. I'm like doing a remix up here, a DJ. Are we good? Okay. The same, that Apostle Paul, who was taking beatings and giving the glory to God, says even he dealt with that sin. That the things that he didn't want to do, he ended up doing, and the things he wanted to do, he didn't make the time or didn't end up doing them, even though his heart wanted to do that. I mean, sin will sabotage your life. But you know what? Jesus once and for all, has paid the price for all of our sin. And we walk in freedom yesterday, today, and forever from sin because of what Jesus did. Nothing that we do on our own, but we tap into it by getting things right with God. Well, how does that happen? Through prayer. I already said it. By confessing our sins to God. It says this in 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive them. If we confess, he will forgive. And there's no timeline on confession to when you're forgiven. You've already been forgiven. When you confess, you're forgiven. When you make have a sin, something you mess up, Maybe it's in your thoughts. Maybe it's in your words. Maybe it's in your actions. Maybe you were deceitful. Whatever it is, that's not a good thing. Sin, the Bible, I'm not trying to tell you that sin's okay. It's not okay. The Bible tells us that sin, when it matures up, will bring death in your life. But Jesus died once and all, so to take the place of that death that sin wants to have in your life. Forever, we have freedom now and life in with God through Christ because of Jesus' sacrifice. I know this is just the gospel, but it's true. And the truth is that we let sin sabotage our prayer life. When we confess, when we pray, we are just, he's just and faithful to forgive us. No longer weighs in on our prayer life. No longer can hinder our prayers. See, there's a part of that you have to tap into faith. Because I know when I mess up and I get things right with God, I still feel like there's a lead ceiling over my prayers. Am I alone in that? That when you mess up, you feel like, you know what that is? That's just religion and that's just the enemy trying to hold something against you. But the truth is, like I said, we confess, we're forgiven, that sky's opened back up. Again, it says this in James 5:6. This is an antidote for your life too, to continue on in integrity and to walk in freedom. It says this: so admit to one another that you have sinned. Now, we don't get forgiveness by admitting to each other, but we do get healing. It says that right here. It says, pray for one another so that you might be healed. And then right after that, it says, the prayer of a godly or righteous, right standing with God person is powerful. It makes things happen. We're not righteous by our deeds. We're not righteous by a timeline from, oh, we didn't sin, we haven't sinned for 4 or 5 days, or we've overcome this area of sin that we used to deal with 10 years ago. That doesn't make us righteous by a timeline. We're righteous because of Christ. We're righteous because of Jesus. And then right after we get, the great thing about that scripture in James 5, it says, so admit to one another your sin and pray for one another so you might receive healing. That's the power of community in your life. That's the power of having people to hold you accountable in your life. But right after it says you admit to one another that you've sinned, you pray so you could be healed, and then right after it says that, then you step into a righteous person. You no longer are unrighteous. You now become right standing with God. It says your prayer, that powerful prayer of that person who is godly, it makes things happen. Man, the complications of sin cannot limit God hearing your prayer. Cannot hold you back. There's not a timeline where that lead ceiling dissipates. No, it's gone immediately when you confess. And then right then and there you become righteous. And it says that righteous man's prayer, or righteous woman's prayer, is powerful. It makes things happen. It's unstoppable. The third thing, I know I was just talking to Anthony up here. This is the thing everyone deals with, whether you want to believe it or not. I know I definitely get distracted, and I know I definitely sin, and those things try to hold me back, but I'm not letting them anymore. I'm going past those things. And the third thing is, this is a fun one, but it's impatience. A third pitfall to having an unstoppable prayer life is that we become impatient. The fruit of the Spirit, that's what God wants to invest and bring out of our lives. We love, oh, love, yeah, we can all use love. Joy, well, we love joy. Peace, yes. That fourth one, patience, no one likes to be patient. There's some people that are more patient than others, but naturally, no one really wants to be patient, especially as Americans. Man, we want it right now, right? But patience is a thing that's powerful in our prayer life. Trusting in God, faith requires that we have patience. Galatians 6:9, it says this: let us not become weary in doing good, for the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Why do you think that's written in Galatians 2? It's because he knows, the writer knows, that we would have the tendency of giving up because things are going to get hard. But it says, let's not become weary in doing the right thing. Let's not become weary in living the right way. Let's not become weary in living right with God and living right with our church family and in community with our church family. Because at the right time, the God-ordained time, that's the proper time, we're going to reap the harvest if we do not become impatient, if we do not give up. 1 John is written by the Apostle John in 5:14 and 15. It says, we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. I know I'm giving you a lot of scripture, but I know this is what's going to bring truth in your life if you grab a hold of it. We are confident that he hears us, that we're in communication with him whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. Another translation, that's in his will. And since we know he hears us when we make our request, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. Now, this isn't John's thinking. This is John repeating back to what Jesus told him, or he was there when Jesus spoke this out. In fact, in John's account of the gospel is where he gets this. He sums it all up in 1 John 5, but it's actually in John 14, 13 when Jesus says this, "And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." John 15, 7, again, Jesus' words, not John's. "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you." And then John 16, 27, "Until now you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be made full." You know what? What religion tries to throw us a major curveball. It says, well, what is the will of God, right? And I've been there. I've thought through that too. You know what? If the will of God, if your life, the prayer you ask for, is something so that you can mature as a believer, that's the will of God. So that you can have freedom from something that's been nagging you, from a sin that's been ruling over your life, that's the will of God. Of course God wants you delivered from your sins. Of course God wants you walking righteously with Him. If you're believing for something, even financially, so you can be a better provider for your family, that is the will of God. If you're believing for something so that you can be a better servant of God in your community, that is the will of God. And so when Jesus says, ask in my name and you're going to receive it, when you ask according to my will, his will is his word, and when you ask it, you shall receive it. Now here's the timeline thing that will throw us another curveball. As humans, we're impatient. We're naturally impatient. And it's probably not the sermon you wanted to hear, is to be patient. Don't be distracted and get forgiveness from your sins, but it's what you need to hear, because it's what will develop an unstoppable communication with God. And literally, if you got God on your side, the Bible says, what can stand against you? That's the unstoppable prayer. If we ask anything according to his will, what he wants to see done on this earth, man, what does God want to see done on this earth? Man, he wants to see everyone in this city come to know him. He wants to see the people that are struggling with meth and addiction, and people that are brokenhearted, and people that have sexual perversion, and people that are living deceitful lives, and people that have kind of understanding of God, but that they're lacking the power that comes with really following Jesus. That he wants to see those people walking in a right relationship. So we can pray for those people in our city. We can take action and do, because faith without works is dead. But when we pray, we know it's as good as done in those people's lives. You know, they have to choose it, you know what, but we can get God working on our behalf and on their behalf by praying for them. And here's the key to defeating impatience, is to realize that patience works together with faith to see God's promises revealed in our life. It's at Hebrews 6:12. The scripture, write this down if you're taking notes, because this will, you need to know this. It needs to be one of the first things that pops out. As soon as you get discouraged, remember this. It says, it talks about people that do great things for God. It says, who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Promises of God for the people in the Bible are the same for us. And it says, by faith, and God, the Bible tells us clear that God's given all of us a portion of faith. And even the smallest amount of faith can do world-changing things. It says, so we have the faith, but we need to encourage each other in, encourage yourself in, is that you would be patient. Because with faith and patience, it's an unstoppable duo to seeing God do great things in your life. So by faith and by patience, you will inherit all that's been promised. If you're distracted, that's the one you're dealing with, let the Holy Spirit show you the areas where you can eliminate distractions. And be committed to it. You know what? And be committed to hearing from him, and he will speak to you. If you're weighed down with sin and you feel like your prayers are just hitting the ceiling and coming back down, get things right with God by confessing your sins. Let someone else know what you're struggling with so they can stand with you and pray with you so that you can receive healing, and he will forgive you and he will listen to you. If you feel stuck and you need a breakthrough and you've been going and going and going, maybe it's been 7 years and you haven't seen anything yet, be patient. God is working, and when you team up with him, you team up with something that's unstoppable in your life. Think about Paul and Silas in prison, and I'll close with this. Paul and Silas just got done. They were traveling to a new city, and this little girl who had like a demonic power to like tell the future was like harassing them, and they cast out this demon from her, and then they get stuck in jail because of it. And so they're stuck in jail. In fact, the Bible tells us the jailer wanted to make sure that these guys didn't get out. So he put them in the inner dungeon. I don't think any dungeon's good, but I know the inner dungeon's not any good. and he locked them up in the stocks. So they're an extremely, and they were just got done receiving a fresh beating. And so they're locked in the stocks. They've just been beaten. And so they're in the inner dungeon awaiting to see what happens to them the next day. And they could be killed the next day. They're going to go on trial. We don't know what's going to happen. But for sure, probably going to get another beating and then either kicked out of the city or possibly even killed. Or maybe stay for the rest of their time in prison. But you know what? What did they begin to do? We all know this story. They begin to pray. The Bible says pray and worship God. Not just praise and worship. They begin to pray and they begin to worship God. And the Bible also tells us in Acts that they begin to thank God for all that he's done already in their lives. And the rest of the story is that the earthquake came from God, shook them out of that place, and they were free. But they used their freedom to bring other people closer to God. I think that's a part of the story we forget about. And so whatever you're locked up in now, or whatever the devil's trying to trap you in your past, right now you can have a breakthrough. Whatever situation, maybe it's financial, maybe it's relational, maybe it's a spiritual thing, you just feel dry. Wherever you feel locked up right now, know that by praying, communicating with God, and by worshiping Him, by being thankful, He can literally shake the foundations of whatever's holding you back and set you free. But He's going to set you free for a purpose. It's the unstoppable purpose of building His church. It's the unstoppable purpose for reaching other people. And if you can tap into that, eliminate distractions in your life. Or at least let God begin to say, God, show me where I'm missing it. Show me where I'm off. Show me where I'm being weighed down with the cares of this world. Show me where I'm getting sidetracked. He will. Or maybe it's sin. Maybe you just need to get a new study on righteousness. It has nothing to do with what you've done. It has everything to do with what Christ has already done for you. And that when you mess up, you know what? It has some consequences sometimes, but the ultimate consequence of death has been paid for. So you have forgiveness for sin, and God, like the scripture says, He'll hear your prayers. And the third thing is maybe you're battling with impatience. Maybe you've been in this fight for so long. Maybe it's a medical thing. Maybe it's a family thing. Maybe it's someone in your family that's far from God and you feel like just giving up on them altogether. You know what? It's by faith and patience we'll inherit everything that God's promised. And God's promised you something amazing. If you don't know what it is, get into the Word of God. Find out the promises of God and grab a hold of one for your life and say, I'm going to attach my faith to this and I will not be shaken off this, knowing in the right time God will bring it to pass. I want to pray with you guys that these three things that try to pitfall our prayer would be broken of your life forever. You begin to see things more clearly and you'll begin to start an unstoppable communication with God. And then after that, you know, I'm going to do this actually first. If you're far from God and you know it, man, I know when I'm far from God. And like I said, it's not some ritual you have to do. It's not some timeline where you have to do things right. No, right now you can get things in order with God because of what Jesus has done. Right now, today, it doesn't have to happen at January 1st to make a resolution to follow after God. It can happen today. You know, no matter how bad the things that you've been involved in, you know what, Jesus took it all once and for all on the cross. And it's just by us confessing in that and believing in it that we get freedom forever from sin. Doesn't mean we won't sin again. We will. But we get freedom again and we keep going and we get freedom again and we carry on with the things of God. Maybe you've never really committed your life to God. Well, let today be that day. Or maybe you're far from God. Maybe you've been messing up a lot lately and you just need to come clean and get things right. Today is your day. And we do this every single week. Not because it's just something we feel like we need to do. Something